Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 22nd chapter of St. Luke, and also the Old Testament and New Testament, which have already been read. Not all days are the same. Most days are not days of celebration. Some days are. By definition, days of celebration are few. If all days are special, then no day is special. And those special days, those days of celebration, generally they don't just happen. We don't just randomly, make up a holiday, except for Festivus. Usually, days are celebrated or observed to remember something. On Independence Day, we remember the Declaration of Independence issued July 4, 1776, on Memorial Day. At the end of May, we remember those who have given their lives to defend our country. And on Thanksgiving Day, we remember that God is the giver of all blessings that he has given to us as a country and as individuals. We remember and we thank him for that. The church, we have our share of celebrations. We have more festival days, if you add them all up, than you can shake a stick at. On Christmas, of course, we remember the birth of Jesus. During Epiphany, we remember how he was revealed to be the Son of God by his miracles and by his and his Father's words. On Palm Sunday, we remembered the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And on this Maundy Covenant Thursday, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's why, in the springtime, people in eastern Iowa, western Iowa, across America, around the world, gather together on this Thursday, this special day, this evening of "Do this in remembrance of me." When Jesus said those words to his disciples, he did not mean that we should get together and hoist one to his memory, like the Doolittle crew used to do, or something like that. That idea of remembrance goes back a long time. Back, in fact, to Exodus, where God first remembers the people of Israel groaned in their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That does not mean, as you know, that God had forgotten about Abraham and that covenant he had made with Abraham, the one that included 400 years of slavery in a land not your own. And those 400 years were done. It was time. And to remember in Old Testament times means that God is about to act. And he does. And his action was the Exodus, the salvation of his people, the destruction of their enemy. After that, every year on the 14th day of Nisan, the first month, Nisan, like the car, only not, each family was to take an unblemished male lamb, roast it, not boil it, consume it along with the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the wine. Why? Why did they do that? "This day shall be for you a remembrance, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as an ordinance forever." It was at that meal, the Passover meal, that Jesus took the bread and said what he said. And he took the wine and said what he said. And when Jesus said those words to his disciples, he meant that the sacrament should remind us and the Father of what he was about to do, that God is about to act, to give his very body and blood, his life, on the cross for our sins. Catechism asks the question, what is the sacrament of the altar? And the Catechism answers that question. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. The sacrament is not something made up by a committee or a group or an individual. Well, actually an individual. We have man-made rules all over the place, including in the church. The sacrament of the altar is not one of them. This sacrament was begun and instituted by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this bread, he said, is my body. This wine, he said, is my blood. I'm not the one who started saying that. You're not the one who said what this thing is. Jesus is the one who instituted this and made it what it is. Luther thinks that's important. Luther thinks that's important. He says it is reasonable to expect that a Christian should be aware of the fact that this sacrament is not a human fabrication or invention, but has been instituted and established by Christ himself on the basis of the will and command of God his Father, not an invention of man, but put into place by God himself, not to be taken lightly then, but in all seriousness. There's symbolism here in the sacrament. There's symbolism. The symbolism tied up in the Passover. The symbolism of bread. Bread is that most basic and common of all foods. And wine, which is the beverage of celebration. There's symbolism there. But more than just that, something's going on here. More than just that, the changeless God comes into this changeable world in a manner that can be seen and touched and tasted. And in that seeing and touching and tasting, we are assured that God is really present with us. Really present with us, not just in our ear, but in our mouth, in our nose, in our eyes. To what end? So God is present to what end, for what purpose? Why? For us Christians to eat and to drink. That's why he did that. Luther says, it has not been ordained and appointed to be used for dogs, pigs, woods, wood or stones, but for us human beings, and in particular for us Christians, out of God's great and boundless love and affection for us. Kind of like the food we eat, or the water we drink, or the air that we breathe, or any other good thing that's placed here by God for us to use. The sacrament of the altar is given for us to be used for our good. Specifically, Luther asks, what is the benefit of such eating and drinking? Yeah, it's the eating and drinking, but it's not just the eating and drinking, Luther says, but the words written here. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, those words, he says, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The sacraments are gospel. They're good news. They're about forgiveness. And even in the sacraments, baptism and the sacrament of the altar, even in the sacraments, it is the word that takes simple common elements like water, bread, wine, and makes them into something more than just water, bread, and wine. Speaking of the sacraments, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession says, as the word enters through the ears to strike the heart, so the rite or the sacrament enters through the eyes to move the heart. Luther sees in the sacrament of the altar almost a sort of consuming of the gospel by mouth. A consuming of the gospel by mouth. For this reason, he says, we go to the sacrament because there we receive a treasure by and in which we obtain forgiveness of sins. For on this account he bids me to eat and drink, that it may be my own and benefit me as a sure pledge and token, yea, the very same treasure that is appointed for me against sins, death, and every calamity. And you know, I've noticed this. I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed that some people make the cross and the sacraments an either or? Which one is it? Luther sees it as a both and. He must have also heard people talking like that too. He says, therefore also it is vain talk, when they say that the body and blood of Christ are not given and shed for us in the Lord's Supper. Hence, we could not have forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. For although the work is accomplished and the forgiveness of sins acquired by the cross, yet it cannot come to us in any other way than through the word as a means of grace. Kind of like cars move people around, trains move stuff around, trucks move a lot of grain around from one place to the other. The gospel, the grace of God, gets moved to us, the means of grace. For what would we otherwise know about it, that such a thing was accomplished or was to be given us, if it were not presented by preaching or the oral word? Whence do they know of it? Or how can they apprehend and appropriate to themselves the forgiveness, except they lay hold and believe the scripture and the gospel? Not an either or, but a both and. Or to put it another way, what is it that sustains your body? Is it food? Or is it water? Or is it oxygen? Or is it sunlight? Well, which one is it? Some things we don't talk about very much. The unity that comes and is mirrored in the sacrament. And the first two songs we sang tonight both talked about the unity that comes in the sacrament. In Acts, Luke talks about three things the Jerusalem church did when they got together. They are the same three things we do when we get together. They prayed, and we pray a lot when we come together, praying and singing. Singing's praying with music. They prayed. They learned the apostles' teaching, like the scriptures that are read, like what you're doing right now. And they participated in the breaking of bread, that's the sacrament of the altar, which Luke calls fellowship. The breaking of bread, fellowship. Those two terms are in apposition to one another. And we get in the sacrament of the altar, first of all, unity with God. Secondly, unity with one another. And I think the first two hymns tonight talked about the unity in the sacrament. Of the unity of man with God, that's the first kind of unity. Gregory Nyssa, one of the Cappadocian fathers, I believe, observes, quote, he disseminates himself through that flesh whose substance comes from bread and wine in everyone who believes, blending himself with the bodies of believers, as if by this union with what is immortal, man too may become a partaker in incorruption, not die. So the immortal Jesus comes into us, joins with our mortal flesh, and makes us immortal. Of the unity of believers gathered at the altar, and since the Reformation, add believers who believe the same about the Christian religion. Of that unity gathered at the altar, Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That's the first kind of unity. Jesus and the writers of the Bible correctly find Christian unity very closely connected to the unity of doctrine or belief. Jesus talked about the sending of the Paraclete. He talks about even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Truth, that's the Bible. Whom the world cannot receive. Paul, writing to Timothy, the pastor, includes give attention to doctrine, and a lot of other times Paul tells Timothy and the pastors, Timothy and Titus, pay attention to your doctrine. John wrote that the one who abides in the doctrine of Christ has Christ. The one who is not in the doctrine of Christ does not have Christ. Clement of Alexandria, church father, correctly finds Christian unity also very closely connected to love. To love. That is the self-sacrificing love epitomized in Jesus and his going to the cross. He says, Clement of Alexandria, if you love God and your neighbor, this is the celestial feast in the heavens. But the earthly feast is called a meal. The meal occurs because of love, not love because of the meal. Love is not the meal, but let the banquet depend on love. Luther taught pretty much the same, noting that our love for one another is never going to be perfect. Our love for one another is never going to be perfect in this life, but our doctrine has to be perfect because it is correct teaching and believing, not love. The correct teaching and preaching, not love, that is the means of grace, the way that God gets his grace to people, like a leg or an auger or a utroph. I'm thinking never. Last time you heard the pastor say utroph from the pulpit, probably never, right? And the sacrament does not create either love or unity where unity does not exist. And the churches that practice open communion will tell you that to the contrary, that's exactly what the sacrament is there for, but it isn't. And look, it doesn't. And what I mean is the churches who practice open communion, they start off all over the place and they get more all over the place. No, the sacrament does not create love or unity, but it is an expression of love and unity in Christ with those on the earth, and oh, by the way, with the company of heaven. Not all days are the same. Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter Sunday. Like a lot of days of celebration, this day comes around only once a year, and it was actually Friday. On the Jewish calendar, a new day began at sunset, so Friday began at sunset on what we would call Thursday, and it looks like it's getting to be Friday here pretty soon. But it's okay. We call it Maundy Thursday, and we know what that means. Covenant Thursday. A special day. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, when he took the bread and said of the bread, this is my body. And then he took the wine and said of that wine, this is my blood, which is given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Which means that we should remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross later on today, Good Friday, which means that we remind the Father of the sacrifice the Son made for us later on this day. Do this in remembrance of me, which also means that God is about to act. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.